Verse 16, I will speak of a few more scriptures, but you don't have to necessarily turn. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and have a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I want to continue teaching on the effectual fervent prayer. And today's subtopic will be disciplined prayer. Disciplined prayer. Lord bless you as you're seated. I spoke last time I taught on this subject just a couple of weeks ago. There are times where people are called to a corporate time of fasting and prayer. I believe that fasting can be an individual thing, should be an individual thing, but it should also be a corporate thing where the body of believers, not just, if you read the Old Testament, it wasn't just a group of believers because they were not, the church had not been established, but Israel and bodies and nations called themselves, were called to fasting and prayer. So there's a time for corporate prayer and fasting, and you can feel the effects coming off of the 21-day fasting and praying. Whether you did one meal a day, or you fasted the whole 21, or whatever. Doesn't matter. We did it together as the body of Christ. And you could feel the effects of that. Then I taught about occupying prayer. I taught about how armed forces go into a nation and they overtake and overcome, but their job really just began because they will leave troops behind and they will occupy with the territory that they invaded. It's not enough just to step into a spiritual environment and push back the forces of darkness for a short time, but there has to be a church and a group of believers that will occupy that spiritual domain for the cause of Christ. Amen? So today we talk about disciplined prayer. Effectual. It says effectual. That means effective prayer. Prayer. Disciplined and prayer don't go together, but they should, because prayer should not just be a random thing. It should be a part of who you are. It should be the fabric, woven in the fabric of your spiritual identity, that prayer is not something that you do every now and then, or when you need something, but it should be a discipline in your life. It's not an accident that the followers of Jesus Christ are called disciples, because the root, it comes as the same root word as discipline, because if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, then you're saying, I'm going to be disciplined as a follower of Christ. Prayer is certainly a training regimen that has cumulative benefits over time. Prayer is a discipline. Everybody wants to be a prayer warrior, but prayer warriors don't wake up and become and say, well, I'm a prayer warrior. Let me say this. Praying loud does not mean you're a prayer warrior. I've heard some people that were praying loud, but they were far cry from prayer warriors. I'm just being honest. I have been in prayer rooms all over this country. And I've sat there and heard people say Jesus 7,000 times in 30 minutes and got nothing done. Because Jesus is going, what? 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 You're not saying nothing but my name. Talk to me. So praying loud, you don't measure anointing in decibels. I've seen people that just spoke the word of faith, very calm, but they had authority in their prayers because it was disciplined. They had developed over time that discipline. So today we're going to look at perhaps one of the very familiar passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, if you could put it on the screen. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. You'll follow along with me. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. One translation says, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside, and those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, if you study it out, is not teaching, he's teaching his disciples. He's not preaching to sinners. How do you know the difference? Because every time in the Gospels, Jesus talked to sinners, he did it in parables. He broke it down to where they could understand it and they could relate to it. But when he was talking to his disciples, he was very direct. In fact, it made them upset. They were like, why do you talk to us like this and then you talk to all these people like this? Because when you're a disciple, he expects more out of you. In fact, one translation, the Message, introduces this passage to show us that Jesus always expects more out of the church than he does out of the crowd. If you're a part of the church, you are a disciple, and you should be a disciplined disciples. As Jesus climbs higher with his disciples, instead of him telling us what he wants us to do for salvation, he now tells us what he wants us to do for him, which is called discipleship. So in Matthew 6 and 1, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So the Message says it like this: be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. That puts it in a new perspective. Jesus uses the word, the Greek word theomai, which is the original root of our English word theater. So what he's doing is he's identifying the most common temptation in the area of spiritual disciplines, the temptation to craft a public image that is vastly different than our private reality. Because we can all fall prey to wanting people to think we're one thing when we're really this over here. Amen? That's why fasting, this 21-day fast, I'm going to rehash some stuff. There's a difference in fasting to be seen and being seen fasting, okay? You can't go hide in your house for 21 days and fast. If you do, that's called quarantine. But you've got to interact with people. You've got to go about your daily business. And there's nothing wrong with saying, no, thank you, I'm going to refrain today. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is, no, this is 14 days. I haven't had nothing but water, and I've prayed 3 hours a day. Well, that's a little different. The motives are different, okay? That is boastful. That's boastful. And so we have to make sure we guard ourselves. Jesus said, don't do things to be seen by people. Don't do things for people's applause. So why are spiritual disciplines important? Number one, they help us conquer our old nature. And they let our new nature gain the supremacy in our three basic areas of spiritual struggle. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So everything that is carnal, everything that is of the world, can be found in three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And now it manifests itself in many different ways, but that is the three roots from which everything manifests itself. So Matthew 6 and 1 introduces three areas of spiritual discipline: when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And we are tempted to talk more than we walk. But when we play act in spiritual matters, we become hypocrites. The word hypocrites literally means actors wearing masks. And if you are doing it for your reward to be seen down here, then you've already got your reward, which is the applause of men. But if you're doing it to be seen by God, His reward is going to be far greater than the reward and the applause of people. So this is what Jesus said: when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Notice He didn't say, if you pray, if you give, and if you fast. Because He had an understanding that if you're going to be My disciple, you're going to be so in love with Me that you will want to pray, you will want to give, and you will want to fast. Amen? Jesus is not saying that you always have to do your giving, praying, and fasting in secret. He's simply teaching that giving, praying, or fasting is only motivated by a desire to impress others will not be rewarded by Him. Because you've chosen to receive the public reward, you have eliminated the private reward. So let's talk about these three things. When you give, Matthew 6, 3 through 4. The message says, when you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You got the wrong motives. You got the wrong motives. There's people that they get the applause and the attention that they desire, but they miss a greater applause and attention that will pay you greater dividends because they do it to be seen. Let me say this. Whether you give someone $100 and tell someone, or you give someone $100 and don't tell no one, that person got the same reward. You're going to get the different reward. They got the $100. It's you that's going to get a different reward based upon how you do it. And the Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase, that if it's within thy power to do good, do it. If you want your children to be givers, you got to teach them to give. You know, the Bible likens children to arrows. Bible says that happy is the man that has a quiver full. I'm a happy man. I love children. It's paying for them that's the hard part. I read a study that the average child, 0 to 18, cost a parent $150,000 in those 18 years to raise that. That's not counting college, to raise that child. Now, that was a few years ago. It might cost more. But you know why they liken them to arrows? Because an arrow will only go where it's aimed. And you can't, if you want your child to end up at that door, you don't aim it towards that sound booth. You have to aim it to that door. I've met parents that got frustrated with their children. When I was a youth pastor, I would deal with kids all day long. That was the easy part. It's putting up with those parents. That was the hard part. I'll take kids all day long, because what 12 to 14 will tell you everything you need to know about what goes in that household. That filter hadn't kicked in yet. But what I learned is parents were trying to get them to go through the door. But the whole time they were raising them, they were aiming them to the sound booth. And you can't expect that arrow to fly over there if you're aiming it over here. And if you want those children to be givers, if you got cash and somebody comes up to you and they need money, what you going to do? If you want to teach them to be givers, hand them $2 or $3. Because it's not about what they do with the dollars. It's about what direction are you aiming the arrow. You can sit there and go, he's just going to go buy beer with that. How do you know? He's or cigarettes, huh, Sister Jane? You don't know what they're going to do. Now, we don't have that much around here, but you go to Houston or you go to larger areas, and they're going to be everywhere. First thing I think is, where'd you get the Sharpie? But it's about, I'm trying to point the arrow in the right direction. And so when my children keep seeing me pass people up, I'm moving that arrow from where I want them to be. I'd rather give $3 and invest in the right direction. It's not about the $3. It's about what I'm trying to put in their hearts to be givers, to be givers. And so Jesus said, when you give, don't do it to call attention to yourself. It's the wrong motives. That's why I hate those offerings at camp meeting where you got to stand and you got to say, well, I'm going to give this and I'm going to give this. I hate it. Now, I do it because I'm representing the church. We didn't do it last year, but I'm representing the church, and they expect churches to do it. But I don't like calling attention. If we're going to give, we're going to give. We don't need the applause of men. We give for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, if you know your motives are right or wrong, will you be offended if you don't get recognized for what you did? Will you sweep the gym if nobody knows that you swept the gym? Will you take out the trash if nobody knows you took out the trash? And I know people in here would. I'm using examples, okay? Would you give $10,000 if nobody knew that you gave $10,000? It's not about getting the reward down here. It's about obeying the Holy Ghost. And you heard me teach about it. We are stewards of what God trusted us with. I know a man right now, when he started his business, he started paying tithes on what he wanted to make. And when his business matched that, he upped his tithes. And he started paying tithes on the next level that he wanted to make. And the number started growing and kept growing. And every time he's matched that number, he just kept raising the tithes by faith. And you know what? God will never be outdone by no man. And God always brought the business to match his faith and exceeded his faith. But he don't tell nobody he does it. He don't go around and boast or brag. He just does it by faith. So when you give, see, giving is an important discipline because it helps us conquer the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes say, I won't. Three basic areas that you got to conquer. And God matched three disciplines to conquer those areas. So the lust of the eyes say, I want that. That's greed. That's materialism. And so when you give, that's a discipline that counteracts and crushes the lust of the eyes. So the second thing, when you fast, Matthew 6:16, when you practice, this is the message, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. Jesus said, when you fast, don't do as the hypocrites do. Don't do as the Pharisees. They made a production. Look at me. They wanted everybody to know they were fasting. They had long faces. They were sad. You know what I've noticed about people that always have long faces? They don't want their problems fixed. They want their insecurities tapped. Ooh, that was good. They don't want change. They want somebody to pet them. And so they keep the outward appearance to scratch an inner itch. And I'm trying my best. I try as a pastor. But sometimes I don't always give the attention that they want, because I know it doesn't matter what day of the week, their countenance is going to look the same. There's people, when I was at my home church, I stopped asking, how are you doing? I don't ask that, because they're going to tell you exactly how they're doing. And me, when I get out of my vehicle, it don't matter if my house or any, it don't matter what my world was like. When my foot steps on the concrete, it's the best day of my life. And that's not faking it. That's faith in it. You ain't got to be a fake. It's not about being a fake. It's about being spiritually mature enough to know all it shall be well. What did the woman say when the prophet, what's going on? Her son died. It shall be well. It shall be well. Her world was crushing, but she wasn't fixing to unload her dirty laundry on everybody. She just had a faith about her. So when you get out of your car and you just had a knockdown drag out with your spouse, you don't have to bring it in here. Where's Brother Dakota? Amen, Brother Dakota. You just get out and put that smile on. Don't have a sad countenance. That's what the hypocrites. Jesus said, when you fast, when you're in a time of mourning, when you're killing your flesh, you wash your face, comb your hair, and don't let people know what you're doing. When you fast, it's killing your flesh. Fasting is an important discipline because it helps us conquer the lust of the flesh, which says, I need. Lust of the eyes say, I want. Lust of the flesh says, I need that Snicker bar. I had to avoid that Family Dollar because those little 50-cent Snicker bars, those are just easy to grab on the way out. I need that Snicker bar. You don't need it. You don't need it. So when you fast, you're counteracting the lust of the flesh. It's negative for the flesh, but it's positive for the spirit, because nothing intensifies your prayer life like fasting. Nothing. In fact, I've just finished another book on fasting written by Franklin Hall called The Fasting Prayer. I'm almost done with it. I'm on the last chapter. And there are so many stories. He breaks down the whole scientific process of fasting and how it affects your body. And your body, literally, if you do a water-only fast, don't even chew bubble gum because it has nutrition in it. It has sugars and stuff. Your body will literally begin to repair itself as the blood is filtered and all of your organs are repaired. And there is testimony after testimony of cancer being totally removed, tumors being totally removed, diabetes and all of these diseases totally removed. When you think about it, and I'm not knocking doctors, okay, listen to me. Medicine, you start taking more and more medicine somewhere along the way. And I ain't a doctor, okay, this is just my opinion, but I got a little hunch that I'm sort of right. There is no way that those medicines don't start messing with your body, especially when you start mixing medicines. And so a lot of what people are going through is their body is battling all of the medicines that they're in, and they're in a fog, okay? And I know people who take, I got relatives that take a lot of medicine to do this. Well, taking this medicine for this, you take this medicine for this, and this one's going to have side effects of this one, and then your body's just like this, okay? You want to start healing the body, you go on a water-only fast. 14, 21 days, 40 days, 83 days, pick a number. And let the body start healing itself. Okay? And what you're doing is in the spirit, You're telling your flesh you don't need what you think you need. So then we go to when you pray. Matthew 6, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. There's a lot of people. I call them Pentecostal peekaboos. I used to see when I was evangelizing, I'd be walking the altars, and I'd look over because I look everywhere, and they'd be over there and not praying a lick. And the closer I got, they'd stick their hands up and they'd look out the corner of their eye to see when I was getting closer. They'd hurry up and start praying. They were playing Pentecostal peekaboo. They weren't worried about praying. They were worried about being seen. Prayer is between you and God. That's why when you go to prayer, best thing to do, turn that phone on silent. Turn it off. Lock yourself away with God. If it's for 30 minutes, you make that time you and God. I like music playing in the background. I put it off on the side, and I just get lost in the presence of the Lord. I read my Bible. I take that time. If you don't make time for God, people will make it to where you won't have time for God. God has to be, it has to be a discipline in your prayer life. The world, I said this earlier, is full of so-called prayer warriors that are literally prayer ignorant. Okay? They don't know how to pray. Because you pray loud and because you pray long does not mean you know how to pray. You can be filling up an hour all day long and not know how to pray. Prayer is learned by doing it. I want to make some recommendations. If you've never prayed the tabernacle plan, there's a book called Heaven to Earth by Brother Anthony Mangan that goes through how to pray through the tabernacle. There's another book that you can get from Pentecostal Publishing House. It's a flip book. It's spiritual warfare. It's how to pray and to move into the dimensions of the Spirit. I'm fixing to cover another prayer plan. I don't pray the same thing every time I pray. I change it up based upon what I feel in my spirit. Because if you just keep doing the same thing every time, after a while it becomes monotonous and it becomes a routine. And you lose your effectiveness. So you need to get in that vein of the Spirit where you are spiritually sensitive to how to pray. You see, prayer is an important discipline because it helps us conquer the pride of life. The pride of life says, I'm in charge. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. They're balanced by when you give, when you fast, and when you pray. Notice two things about Jesus' instructions. We are taught how not to pray before we are taught how to pray. We need to have the right attitude in prayer, and then we also need to have the right approach in prayer. Amen. Let me give you a prayer outline. 6 topics. Not telling you this is how you pray. I'm giving you an outline. What did the disciples say? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. So we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now he did not say that for us to pray that prayer. He gave us an example of how to pray. So when we make this discipline a routine of our day, what we're really doing is cleaning out our heart, which is the conduit for communication from God. Matthew 6:19, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. What's the Bible say? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. You don't approach God first with your list of needs. You approach the King with praise and reverence in your heart. I always begin with praise. No matter what I do, what method I pray, I always begin with praise and with adoration. Then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's purpose. Give us this day our daily bread, provision, and forgive us our debts. That's pardon. And lead as we forgive our debtors, that's people. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's protection. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's praise. Okay? So, let's look at it like this. Help you remember this. Praise is the hand in worship. Purpose, thumbs up, God's approval. Provision, point to things I want, things that I need God to do. Pardon, it's the longest finger, things where I went too far, I need God to pardon it. People, relationships, what's known as the ring finger, relationships. Protection, you bend your finger backward, there's a lot of pain, and you need God to protect you from pain. Those areas, no matter how you pray them, those are areas that you need God to work in your life. Six ways that you can get a grip on prayer. And so when you move in prayer, you cover these bases. Jesus said in prayer there is a connection, the message, between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. There's people, and I've said this before, that God wants to hear them, God wants to forgive them, and God wants to answer. But the reason God can't do it is because they haven't forgiven people in their life. All of your spiritual disciplines can be halted and non-effective by one thing, and that's unforgiveness in your life. Unforgiveness. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, but they all hinge upon the approval of God, hinges upon you forgiving people in your life. You know, when you get hurt, you build up walls in your life. And that's a natural defense mechanism to protect yourself from getting hurt. But the problem is those same walls that protect you from people will also shut out God from getting to your heart. And God's sitting there going, I want to come in. But because you've had so much pain in your life, you keep those walls up, and I can't get to the very core of who you are. And we can fool people with a smile. You can run these aisles all day long, and you can go straight to hell. You can waller, you can roll from one end of to the other. You can snot and cry and go straight to hell if you don't forgive people in your life. And forgiveness is not something that's requested. It's something that's granted. Because the very ones that were crucifying Christ never asked for forgiveness. But Jesus said, Father, I want you to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're doing this out of ignorance. And so the forgiveness that Christ granted before he died was not for him. It was for them. The only way that he could be received by the Lord was he had to forgive the very people that were hurting him. And the only way all of these spiritual disciplines can be received by God is you have to forgive the very people that have hurt you the most. Amen. Stand with me right now as we conclude. Discipline. One thing that I know about the military, having family that went through the Marines and different things, Sister Joyce, you could come, is when they're in that boot camp training, they take kids, literally kids, 18, 19, 20 years old, and they break them down so they can build them back right how they want them to be. And they discipline them in such a way that it's almost robotic. They know everything about how to break down that gun. They know everything about their uniform. They know everything. And when they come out, one thing that they're not lacking is they're not lacking discipline. Because when you're in the battle for your life, you cannot question your allegiance to who you're fighting for. There has to be a discipline so instilled in you. You can't be wishy-washy. When you're in the battle of your life and you're on foreign soil, you can't wake up and wonder if you want to go to work today. You can't wake up and wonder if you want to make sure your gun is right or your equipment is right. There has to be something so embedded in the fabric of who you are that you're ready on a moment's notice. You're disciplined. You're disciplined. People that are prayer warriors are not sporadic prayer warriors. They're consistent prayer warriors. This is what the writer said. He said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God is calling us today, church, to a greater level of consecration, a greater realm of discipline. I preached it several weeks ago. If you couldn't run with the footmen and you couldn't keep up with the footmen, then how are you going to keep up with the horses and chariots? Because when the day comes and it starts unraveling, that's not the time to learn how to pray. That's not the time to learn how to fast. That's the time you start relying on the disciplines you established years ago. That's going to carry you through those tough times. Amen. Amen. Let's lift our hands unto the Lord right now.